Good morning, church. Good to see everybody here today. What a blessing it is to be here to worship our God together. If you are visiting with us, we want to welcome you. We want to invite you and encourage you to take out one of those little cards that you see in front of you and fill that out. And you can either give it to me in the back of the auditorium after we're done here this morning, or there are two little black boxes on those tables at the back of the auditorium where you can place those. That's just so we can get to know you and we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning. It was a cool, quiet July night in 1958 in a little Alaskan bay in southern Alaska known as Lituya, when all of a sudden, and without warning, a massive 1,720-foot high tidal wave comes roaring through the bay, caused by an earthquake 13 miles away. This wave did immense destruction to this bay. It uprooted massive trees. Colossal boulders were torn down from the cliffs and into the bay. It caused just this massive amount of chaos and destruction. And scientists have claimed that this tidal wave, it was the largest tsunami ever recorded in history. If you wanted to put the Empire State Building next to this wave would have towered above it. That's how high and powerful this thing was. There would be no way that a human being in that moment could stop this kind of power. This tsunami in Lituya Bay in 1958 was an unstoppable force of nature. You know what else is unstoppable? The Bible tells us that there is another yet unstoppable force, and that unstoppable force that the Bible tells us about is none other than the Church of Jesus Christ. Look with me in the Bible in Acts chapter 5, verse 38 through 39. As was read for us a moment ago, the book of Acts, as we know, recounts the early church, and it illustrates for us the unstoppable nature of this force for good for Jesus Christ. In verse 38 and 39, a revered, well-known rabbi, Gamaliel, he stands up in the midst of the Pharisees, a very prominent leader there. And as Christianity is growing and thriving, and all the Pharisees and the leaders in Judaism are very concerned about this, Gamaliel stands up and says, "Okay, guys, let's chill out. If this is not of God, like we've seen many movements rise up recently, Theudas and Judas were raised up claiming to be false messiahs, a false Christ, and gathered, rallied this massive group of people, but they were executed, and then as soon as they withered away and died into nothing, the movement failed." So Gamaliel says, if this is of human origin, if this is of humanity, if this is of a human mind, this movement, this Christian movement, then it's going to fail, so don't really worry about it. But if it's of God, if this is the truth, then you're not going to be able to stop it. Look in verse 38. He says, "Therefore, in the present case," Gamaliel says, "I advise you, leave these men alone, these Christian men who's preaching this gospel. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But," he says in verse 39, "if it is from God, you're not going to be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." Gamaliel says that if this endeavor is of God, then you won't be able to stop it. It will be an unstoppable force. And that echoing statement is proven to be true as we read throughout the book of Acts, as the church in its infancy spreads to the ends of the earth. The church in the beginning and experienced a massive supernatural kind of growth. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." All throughout the book of Acts, we see the exponential growth in the early church. The early church was like Jesus says in Matthew 13, like a small mustard seed that had small beginnings, that started off very tiny, but grew into a massive bush that birds came and made nests in its branches. The early church was like yeast that a woman took and baked bread with, and the yeast spread throughout the bread, causing it to rise until the bread was all leavened. And we see in the book of Acts that Christianity, this new Christian movement, it achieved a massive influence in the world around it. Christianity was the main topic of discussion at every dinner table within Jerusalem and the ancient Near Eastern world at that time. You know, we tend to talk about politics. We tend to talk about sports. Yesterday was college game day. Today is we get more football, and that's often the topic of discussion. But in this day and in this time, Christianity was the thing. Christianity was what was on everyone's mind because the early Christians had such a pervasive influence on the world around it. And this exponential and influential church that we read about in the book of Acts is the same church that exists in the 21st century today. The Church of Christ today is an unstoppable force with an unstoppable message because behind it all is an unstoppable God. Our God, His ultimate purposes, the Bible says, cannot be thwarted. Isaiah the prophet says, "The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it?" Everything that this God has promised in the past, everything that He has promised will come to pass. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, "The Lord is faithful in all His words." Our God and His purposes are like this massive tidal wave. They're like this massive tsunami that cannot be stopped by human or demonic intervention. Our God and the Church of Jesus Christ that serves this God is an unstoppable force. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. However, all too often, the unstoppable force which God designed comes to a grinding, screeching halt. All too often, the Church of Jesus Christ becomes a quiet, sleepy little place that has no influence in its community and has no lasting impact on the world around it. And slowly, generation by generation, it withers away into non-existence. It withers away and dies into nothing. Why? 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 Why does it do that? Why is it that an unstoppable force with an unstoppable message that's fueled by an unstoppable God, why is it that that stops? Some people today think that it's the world. The world is the culprit. And the thinking goes, well, the world is getting worse. It's getting worse. It wasn't like it was when I grew up. It wasn't, the world wasn't like it was 50 years ago. And that's why the church is withering away into nothing. If only the world would change. If only the culture would change. If only people would change around us, then the church would have a lasting impact. Brothers and sisters, we are so naive if we think that the world and the culture surrounding the church is the culprit of why the church stops its influence. Our culture, our world, doesn't hinder the power of God like some people believe. There have been, and this is proven to be true, there have been many cultures and societies much more evil and much more wicked than the one we find ourselves in today. But yet Christianity thrives and faith in Jesus grows in the hearts of many living in the midst of a morally debased civilization. It's not the world, it's not the culture that renders the church powerless, that stops the power of God. The force of good that the church of Jesus Christ exerts out into the community comes to a screeching, grinding halt, not because of the world, not because of the culture, but because of us. The unstoppable force of the Church of Jesus Christ stops because of our lack of faith. Look with me in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 31. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 31. Very important biblical principle that is taught to us here in this story. Let's read it together. Let's read verse through verse 29. 22, starting in verse 22 of Matthew 14, immediately he made the disciples, that's Jesus, get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Wow. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take heart, it's I. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Wow, that's something supernatural that's going on here. Peter steps out of the boat in faith, walks on water, which is an impossibility by natural standards, but he does it by faith. This story isn't here to just entertain us. This story isn't just here to be a children's Bible story that we tell and then forget about and have no application for us in adulthood. This story is here to teach us a major biblical theme, a major biblical principle, and that is the power of God Almighty is exerted into the world by faith. Jesus says in other places, if you just had the faith the size of a little mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, you could say to this mountain, "Jump," and it would jump. If you had faith that, like just a tiny, like that of a tiny mustard seed, armed with just a little bit of faith, Jesus says, you could command a mulberry tree to be uprooted, skyrocketed into the ocean, and drowned into the depths of the sea, and it would obey you. And the principle is that the faith of human beings, weak, fallible people such as you and I, who cast their heart, their mind, and their wills at the feet of Jesus, is God's chosen bridge to bring his sanctifying, strengthening, healing, and life-giving message of grace to the world. God works through our faith. I went on a campaign several years ago to a church in Williamsburg, Virginia. They told us that 25 years ago, they were just a very, very small group of people in an ethnically diverse area. And they looked at the community and world around them, and they said in their hearts, "You know, we want our church to reflect the colors, the dynamics, the standing of the community. We want our church to look like the community so that we can reach the community for Jesus. And you know what they did? They just started praying. Every day, they got together, and they got on their hands and knees, and they said, Lord, please help us to look like our community, to embrace diversity and unity so that we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And an elder there, when he was talking with me about this, he said, and now, 25 years later, we are an ethnically diverse congregation, and we are reaching people constantly, having Bible studies with all kinds of people, and the gospel of Jesus is being proclaimed, and we are being a light to the world here in this community. He didn't attribute it to their power, to their in any kind of thing within them. He attributed their growth of faith and love solely to the power of God. God worked through their faith. However, this story that we read about in Matthew chapter 14, it teaches us another biblical principle. It teaches us that the mighty power of God is hindered when faith is absent. Look with me again in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 14. Here's the rest of the story. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, that's Peter, he's walking on the water, he's coming to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did Peter sink? Why did Peter almost drown in the depths of the sea when God, the creator of the world, the creator of heaven and earth, was standing on water right in front of him, and he had all the evidence in the world to believe that Jesus had the power to save him. Why was it that he sank? What was his mistake? The mistake of Peter, and the principle goes, the principle that it's taught here, the mistake that Peter made is that he believed in his heart that there was a force possessing more power than the power of God. That's why he sank when he saw the waves crashing around him, when he saw the wind beating against his chest. He believed in his heart, Jesus doesn't have the power to conquer this. Jesus doesn't have the power to overpower this wave, this wind that's beating against me. I'm going to sink. I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall. And oh, how many times we are like Peter in our life, in our own personal devotion of faith. How many times do we allow fear and dread and anxiety to infiltrate us and our hearts and metastasize in our soul, allowing them to control us, to control our thoughts and in our actions? When we look at the mountains in our life and say in our hearts, maybe even unconsciously, that can't be moved. We are inadvertently claiming that God's mighty power is deficient and his love is in short supply for us. And the Bible's clear that when we live believing that there is a force more powerful than the force that God exerts into the world, what we do is we quench the work of the Spirit. What we do is we extinguish the flame of God's gift, causing the unstoppable force to come to a screeching, grinding halt. But at the same time, notice in the story that even in those times of unbelief and lack of faith, when we realize our error and cry out to Jesus in faith, what does he do? When we cry out like Peter, Lord, save me, what does he do? He freely reaches out his hand and he takes hold of us and he rekindles that flame, that fire that was put out because of our unbelief. That's our God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one that rekindles the flame in us when we believe that his power is greater than any other power in the world or in the spiritual places that exists. So the power of the unstoppable church, it comes to a halt when we live with a spirit of unbelief in the power of God. Why else? Why else does the power, the unstoppable force of the Church of Jesus Christ stop? Why does it stop? The unstoppable force stops because of our focus on ourselves. Notice with me how the unstoppable church that, like we read about in the book of Acts, viewed themselves and what they possessed. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Verse 44 says, after Peter's sermon, and several thousand were added to the church that day. It says in verse 44, "And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The pattern of the early church that we see in Acts chapter 2 is that they viewed themselves as conduits of God's blessings to others. That's the way they viewed themselves. They looked at who they were and their tiny little lives in the world. They viewed themselves at the reason why they existed was to bless other people. And they were unstoppable because of that pure, genuine, sincere belief. Notice also with me in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had, again, everything in common." The early church viewed not only themselves, but what they possessed as not their own, their houses, their clothes, their food. I mean, none of this really belongs to me. It belongs rather to my family, to my church family, to my brothers and sisters in Jesus. They viewed everything that they owned, all that they are, all that they had, as belonging to each other. They viewed themselves as conduits of God's blessings, and they viewed what they had as belonging not to themselves, not just to themselves, but to each other. And they were unstoppable because of it. Today in our world, we live in a consumer culture. In no time like right now, like the present, has the world seen such a massive manufacturing and distributing of goods. In no time in the history of the world, like right now, do people buy and consume goods at such a fast, rapid pace. I mean, just think about it in your life. I mean, this past week, you probably at least ran your card through a machine about, what, five times at the very least, probably a lot more than that. We buy, we consume goods in our culture at a rapid pace, and this hasn't been seen anywhere within the history of the world at the pace that we consume goods. And because of this, because of our consumeristic culture, we've been trained to think that we exist to consume. We constantly digest, you know, TV ads and commercials that claim, "You need this. Your life would be so much better if you had HelloFresh. Your life would be so much better if you had the new and latest iPhone. Your life would be so much better if only you had this." We're trained to think, by the culture that we live in today, we're trained to think that we exist to consume and to buy products. And this is even, this mentality, this consumeristic culture way of thinking has even seeped into the way, sadly, that we view the church. Many within the church have become Christian consumers. We unconsciously think that the church exists to bless us, to bless me, to meet my needs, to serve me. And we have this self-focus. And when we feel like the church isn't doing enough for us, isn't meeting our needs, when the preacher's horrible or when the song leader isn't on par like I want him to be, you know, we move to another church, we move to another location so that we may consume a better and more fulfilling product for ourselves. That's what we've given into in a lot of circumstances. And in this mentality, this Christian consumerism, it does nothing but bring the force of God's unstoppable church to a screeching, grinding halt. A Christian consumer gathers with the church and expects to get something out of them. But an unstoppable disciple of Jesus Christ, on the other hand, gathers with the church so that he or she may bless them, may encourage them, may bear their burdens and be nothing but a blessing, a conduit of God's blessings. And this is the pattern that we see within the first century church. This is the pattern of the unstoppable church that we read about in Acts. They viewed themselves as conduits of God's blessings, as channels, as bridges of the blessings and comfort that God gives. They viewed themselves as agents of that to give to those around them, to their brothers and sisters in Jesus and the rest of the world. They didn't see themselves as Christian consumers who only give to receive something in return. John F. Kennedy, we know, said in his inaugural address in 1961, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." What a beautiful statement, and how true that is within Christianity. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. If we had that mentality, if everyone within the church of Jesus Christ had that kind of spirit, we would be unstoppable. We would be an unstoppable force for Jesus. And the church, we know, becomes an unstoppable force for good if each member exists to bless, but it ceases to have an influence when it exists to consume. And then lastly this morning, why does the unstoppable force come to a halt? The unstoppable force stops when we forget our purpose. Look with me in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 6. Acts 17, 2 through 6. When Paul and the brothers arrive in Thessalonica, in verse 2, it says, "And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, he's the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.'" The early church, what they did, what their purpose was to do, the early church turned the world upside down on its head by its doctrine, by its teaching, and by its love. That's the pattern that we see in the unstoppable church. Many people today think that the goal of the church is just to produce good people, good, decent, moral, upright citizens that obey the law and do what they're supposed to. And it is, That's what we need to be doing and striving for. We need to be striving. We need to strive to be good, decent people, and obey the law and be a blessing to other people. We need to strive to live godly and be decent in this world. However, merely producing good people is not the goal of the church. The goal of the unstoppable church, as we read about in the book of Acts, is to turn the world upside down by our doctrine and by our love. Our doctrine is this: Jesus Christ lives. He lived as a man and as God on the earth. He died a criminal's death. He was buried and he rose on the third day. And right now, he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding and praying for his people. And he offers free salvation to all within the world. That's our doctrine. And our love is our willingness to lay down our lives, even for those who hate us, even for our enemies. And people need to see those things in us. How, let us ask, how does our community, the community of Lebanon, how does our community see us? Do they see yet another Church of Christ on the street corner? Or do they see a church who knows Jesus Christ by the way that we love each other and by the way that we love the world? That's a crucial question for each and every one of us to ask. Our purpose is not just to be good, decent people. Our purpose is to turn the world upside down by how you love Jesus and by how you love other people. And when we forget that, the unstoppable force of the Church of Jesus Christ comes to a grinding halt. Satan, he wants to stop us. He wants to thwart God's purposes. He wants to overthrow us and render us powerless. But he never will. Satan will never win. The powers of evil, the powers of wickedness will never, never overthrow the power of God if we believe that God is good and all-powerful with every ounce of our being. If our focus is on others and not ourselves, and if we have the right purpose in mind. I genuinely, sincerely believe that Highland Heights is an unstoppable force for good, for Jesus, in this surrounding community. So what we're going to do for the next several weeks is we're going to talk about biblical principles, and we're going to look at passages that will help us in this pursuit, that will help us to increase our faith and our influence for Jesus in the world and in our community, and help us all to say even more so, "Here I am, send me." This morning, if you are not in Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, the gospel is for you. Jesus lived for you. He died for you. He was raised for you, and he offers life for you. Believe on his name. Repent of your sins. This morning, you can come forward in just a few moments and confess faith in him if you don't know him, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, beginning a relationship with him. And we know that it's kind of awkward to come forward, and if you feel that way, no problem. Talk to me in the back. Talk to one of our elders if you wish. Also, if you're hurting in any way, the invitation is also extended to you. If you have any need this morning, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing. Jesus.